But we're going to, well, he mentioned it. We've been doing prayer in here now in the sanctuary. We've been doing prayer. We do sets. She does a set on Monday. We do another set called a meditation set on Friday at 9 to 11. And then we're actually going to start another one soon, probably on Thursday. But the Friday set, our meditation from 9 to 11, we've been having some really good encounters with the Lord. And we invite people to come up and or come into the set, and we have a verse that we focus on, that we meditate on. And we just ask questions of the Lord, and we invite them in, and people are beginning encountered. So I want to invite those people that we kind of talked to before, if they would come up and give their testimonies a little bit of what we're doing.
Lexi, Gail.
Yes, you guys come are on awesome. Up. So they're going to give a testimony about what's been happening in the prayer room. The Lord's showing up, and he's meeting us, and they're going to kind of tell about what's going on.
So when we were doing Hebrews 4, the great high priest, I focus on the word great. And I asked the Lord, like, Lord, what makes you great? So in my mind, it's like, oh, great, probably because he is a creator, all-knowing, all of that. And then I was holding Aria, their daughter. I was holding her exactly where you are seated right now. And I heard the Lord, he whispered, he said, I am great because I am your dad. I'm your father. Lost it, and yeah, that was one, and I have many. So
that's awesome. It's great. So you were meditating on the great high priest.
Yep.
You're like, why are you a great high priest? What makes you great? And then he gives you an answer you totally didn't expect.
Yep.
Correct? And it goes straight into your heart, and you have this. That's an encounter. It's an encounter with the Lord. And so I love that you just were bold enough to ask that question. We can think, oh, this is really obvious. You're great because you're God, you know. But he asks the question. And a lot of times we discover that as you ask God questions that maybe you think you know the answers to, he comes with revelation. So I love that testimony.
Just to add, he said, and then he said, I have the other phrase was, I don't suspend being your priest apart from being your dad. And that's what makes me great. So,
and listen to the language he's using. He's saying, then I heard him say. Like, he knows and recognizes the voice of the Lord. And this comes from continual fellowship and relationship with the Lord, knowing him clearly. And that language will come out as you begin to be before him all that time.
Getting sick of me this morning. Okay, so my first encounter with the both of you was when they came for Kirk Bennett's time here. And I so appreciated when they taught about what to do with the word. And that's really what the two of you have been doing on Friday mornings, is to do meditation of the word, which I wrote down is to take, they just take one scripture, which I'll share just that one scripture and what God gave me from it in a minute. But if some of you were there, you might remember it was to read the scripture, write the scripture, pray the scripture, say the scripture, and sing it. And it's amazing how inexhaustible that one scripture can be. And I think that this couple has continued on just bringing an open heaven where we can continue to do that on Friday mornings. So I've really been enjoying that. And one thing he gave me was Psalm 104 we were on, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, give thanks to him, bless his name. And I just saw like an open door or open gate, and I heard God say, the door's always open. And you know, like, the door's always open. You don't have to go pounding against it. And yet then later on I saw, like, in order to get through the gate or through the door, he was giving me a passport through thankfulness to get through the door. And it was so cool because then I saw that even when if I couldn't get to the door, that he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. So if I couldn't even get to the door, he would then come to my door and start knocking on it to pursue me. So that's just one thing. Yeah.
It's beautiful, Gail. Thank you. I was also going to have Lexi share, but she must be with the children now. I don't know where she went. But we've had, if you all know Lexi, she's in high school. She's awesome, redhead. She's been coming to our Fridays as well. And I tell you, she's having encounter after encounter after encounter. And she's asking great questions of the Lord and actually getting answers. I'm always surprised about when we debrief at the end of it and what did the Lord talk to you about? And she just has such an open spirit. But we just want to give you a quick little rundown of who we are. If we haven't had a chance to meet you yet. We are, I'm Erica. This is Chase. We're from Kansas City. The last 8 and 10 years we've been there doing a ministry called the International House of Prayer. And many are familiar with that, but basically it's a 24/7 prayer and worship ministry. And we were a part of keeping that going. I did a lot with the worship. Chase did a lot with intercession, and we did meditation groups there. And he's also very tech savvy, so he did IT in service at the base as well. But we met there. We've only been married for 3 years. So I just want to say a testimony that the Lord has preserved our marriage through the process of us actually learning how to do this right now. Have you ever tried to do this with your spouse? It's really hard. It's like a whole nother level of communication, trying to figure out how to preach together.
Like hand signals and like,
it's like
what if I want to talk? What
do yeah, do? So we made it through this week in preparing for this message. And we do. We have a daughter who is 1 year old. She is the delight of our life right now. Her name is Aria, which means song or melody. And she is she's a song of joy. So as you said, we've done prayer meetings from the get-go because we feel really marked by the Lord for the place of prayer, intercession, worship. And we believe that this is something that he is stirring in the earth, that it's not just for a select few. Obviously, there's going to be different capacities that we do it at, but this is something he's marked us for and we know we're called to. And so we are facilitating those times of prayer. And we're also, in your announcements, I'll just make this quick announcement. There is we're going to be doing a prophetic training course. And so it's going to be 6 weeks long, and we are only taking 15 people at a time. So the reason we're doing that is because we want to have it in our home, and we want to actually have a little more face-to-face time with you and answer questions and kind of dig into what God's speaking to you about, how to actually work through these prophetic revelations we're getting. Some of the topics that we will be covering will be fundamentals of the prophetic, intentionally entering into the presence of the Lord through meditation in the Word and through music, how to interpret and apply revelation. How do you know that sometimes you actually have to ask the Lord more questions when you get something because you don't just automatically know what it means? And so we'll talk about how to interpret what you're getting, when to apply it, how to share that. We'll go through dreams and visions and seeing in the Spirit. So those are just some of the topics. If you're interested, there's a sign up in the back, and we do request that if you're going to sign up that you can actually make it all 6 weeks. That's the only requirement. If you have children, go ahead and there's a place for you to put that line item to say how many children you have, and that way we can kind of get a co-op of a babysitter to try and make it cheap for parents who want to be involved as well.
And don't worry if you really want to come and you can't make it this time or you couldn't do all 6 weeks. We're going to do this again in the summer, in the fall sometime. We're going to do it again, maybe even do it annually. I mean, I know this is something that I want to prepare my own self and get deeper into, but I know all of you guys will, and there'll be more people, so.
It's going to be on Sunday nights from 5 to 7 p.m. And so, again, if you have more questions, you can see us afterwards, but there's a sign up in the back, and we'll be contacting you with information about that. And that's starting next week, next Sunday. Okay, so, again, this is the first time we've done this together. So, if we're a little awkward, you can just bear with us, right? No, we think very differently. I don't know if your spouses are like that. We think really differently, but with that, there's so much sharpening. Iron sharpens iron, and I'm really thankful to do this with my husband. Okay, we moved here following the voice of the Lord, and Chase actually had a really unique prophetic encounter when he was here ministering with Kirk, that he shared a vision, and I'll let you talk about that.
So we were here with our mentor that we followed for the last 5 years named Kirk Bennett. He was really gifted in teaching on the prophetic and the priesthood and even the houses of prayer. He would consult with houses of prayer and teach them how and what to do and what that means. And so we sat under him for the last 5 years, and then we've taken trips all over the world, all over the country. I actually wrote all of those down. We were kind of remembering. It was so good. But we've been a lot of places with him, to a lot of different churches. And our last place that we went to was here, actually, Pagosa. And it was last December. And we came here to teach on the prophetic and also prayer. And one of the things that we do is we do something called a Seer Lab, where we gather a bunch of people, we have music playing, and we practice our five senses encountering the Lord. And trying to see what he's wanting to show us, and the smells and the touch and the feelings, and there's all of these things. Did you know that he created us with five senses so that we could experience him? Not just so that we experience the world around us, but that we experience him. And so, is there feedback?
Wait.
Feedback. I don't want to... Exactly. So, I'll let Ryan just turn it down a little. There we go. Okay. Sorry. But during that time, we were on a verse, Jeremiah 33, and I got a vision from the Lord. I've only had a couple of other visions, but this one was one of my most profound visions from the Lord, and it was about Pagosa. And I'll kind of explain it a little bit later, but the Lord... The short story of it is the Lord is wanting to restore this place and enact his will on it. And I had a picture of that. And so I'll kind of go into that a little bit later.
Good.
But so with that, I had a strong burden of the Lord for Pagosa when we left. And I was in intercession for this place for a month afterwards, every day. And I was like, Lord, what are you doing in this place? I know there was something special about this, not only for you guys and for the Lord, but for us as a couple.
Yeah, and so we'll be, again, he'll be kind of touching on that picture that he had later on. But when we were asking the Lord what he wanted us to share on for this morning, the Lord gave Chase the verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And so we are not together enough to have notes for you, like Justin is. But we'll try and go slow on these scriptures, or if you want to open your Bible app, and follow along. So this is 2 Chronicles 7:14.
And I was just praying for Pagosa, like, what do you have for this place, 2020? What do you have for Restoration Fellowship? And this is what he gave me. My people who are called by my name, just wait real quick. You guys, you're his people. I want you to know that. He said my people and you're his people. Just let that sink in. My people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And that was the verse for Pagosa, for us, and for us as a community and as a family. And I was really burdened and struck by this. And we're going to kind of talk and teach a little bit on this. What's our next?
So we want to start out with just highlighting the rewards of this verse. There's definitely actions that he's talking about us to do, but there's clear rewards that we want to highlight.
Yeah. So it's broken down into three sections. So the first section is an identity. He's given us an identity. You are my people, called by my name. He's saying that this is your identity based off who I have I've told you who you are. The next part is an action. There are actions in this. Humble yourselves, turn from your wicked ways, and seek his face. Seek his face. These are the actions that he's wanting from us. And then at the end, he's giving us our rewards. If we in these actions, we get those rewards. He'll forgive us, he'll heal our land, and he'll hear us. And so I kind of want to just briefly go on this part about hearing. There's different levels of the Lord hearing us. I kind of put it in, the Lord listens, but does he hear? He's always listening to us. He's omnipresent, omnipotent. He's always listening and hears all things, but he's actually hearing us. I want to go into this part of, there's another response from the Lord that what we do and what we pray and say to him, is he really hearing? And that is this part about, is our prayers, our things that what we're saying, are they being hindered by something? I don't know if you know this, but in Malachi, in the end of Malachi, chapter 4 and 5, that was the last thing that the Lord said to the people of Israel. That was the last thing. And then 400 years went by, and it wasn't until John the Baptist that the Lord did not speak to anybody. Nobody heard the voice of the Lord. Nobody got a word from him. Could you imagine 400 years of silence from the Lord? Not answering your prayers, not doing anything, but literally 400 years. And so there's this period, there's this realization that the Lord sometimes is not hearing or not acting on what we're doing or saying and what we're asking him for. And so this is exactly what happened here. I mean, Israel went through this time of being conquered over and over again. I mean, they were just released from Babylon. Then they were conquered by the Greeks, and then Egypt, and then right after that, Syria. And then, as you know, in the time of Jesus, they were under the ruling of Rome, the Romans. And so there's this place of, what do we do, Lord? Why are you not speaking to us? And so I kind of want to go into a little bit of that. So if you could turn to me to the place Proverbs 1:28. Proverbs 1:28, if you could put that on the board. Jackson, you back there? I warned him. I told him I have a lot of verses. Try to keep up.
It's okay, Jackson, if you don't get it up there.
You got this, Jackson. I believe in you. All right. Proverbs 1:28 through 30. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. He's saying it. He's saying that I'm not going to answer, okay? He's saying, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And there's this part where you are crying out, but he's not hearing us. What's going on? Jackson, can you go to 1 John 5:14? 1 John 5:14. Now remember, these are things that will hinder our prayers. There's an explanation behind all of this and why he's not listening or why he's not hearing. Now he listens, but he's not hearing. So 1 John 5:14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. The key phrase, according to his will. We have to know his will. He listens again, but do you want him to hear you? We need to be in his will. We'll do one more. Let's do Matthew 5:23-24. There's many. Did you know that there are 10 different reasons why the Lord will not hear our prayers and why they are hindered? There's 10 different reasons. That's a lot. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. Verse. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. So now this is talking about the priest bringing their gifts to the Lord. There's sacrifices. There's many different sacrifices of praise and love offerings and all of these things. And it's saying that you need to reconcile with your brother before you do any of that. Before you pray, even praise the Lord, before you do anything or pray to him, you need to reconcile. So this is another thing that will hinder our prayers. And so there's a difference between the Lord listening and hearing. And I think we're running a little bit out of time, so I'm kind of going to stop there. And also, I want to bring this up because my beautiful wife is amazing. There's one more. You guys all know probably the verse where it talks about if you're not in good relationship with your wife, that your prayers will be hindered. I mean, that's 1 Peter 3:7. So
to live with your wife in an understanding way.
Yes, understand your wife. Your prayers will not be answered if you don't.
Yes. Every man loves that verse. But for real, I just want to give you confidence, though, that the Lord does hear you when you pray. We're telling you these things so that you can have even clearer access to having your prayers heard and answered. That this is actually a great reward to have the Lord hear our prayers. But he's holding the line on some things and going, you can't just keep going in sin, which causes separation from God, and actually have me hear your prayers. And so, but I want to give you confidence that the Lord does hear you. If you have a sincere heart, I love that parable that Jesus talks about. He says, you know, he talks about the Pharisee saying all of his great eloquent prayers. And then he talks about the tax collector who beats his chest and says, I'm a sinner and I need mercy. And God, he says, I hear that prayer. I hear the sinner who comes to me with a true and sincere heart of repentance. And so that is the other reward, is that he will forgive you. There is, and it's not just, okay, I'll give you, you know, I won't send my wrath upon you. There's this full redemption that God wants to do in our lives. And he says, I not only want to forgive the sin that you did, but I want to forgive the guilt of your sin. It talks about in Hebrews 10:22, it says that even my heart can be sprinkled clean from a guilty conscience. Did you know that before Jesus, people still lived with guilt? The guilt of our sin has been washed away because of the blood of Christ. It is such a gift to live without shame and guilt for the sin we commit. And it says in Psalms 130:3-4, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. He is so quick to forgive when we repent. And so this is one of the great rewards of this verse. And then the last one is that he will heal our land.
Yeah. And this is part of my vision that I had of the land of the Lord, from the Lord, sorry. That was about Pagosa and what he wanted to do. His promises to you guys. I mean, he has many promises. You guys have a deep, rich history of historic promises that the Lord has given you that he wants to do in this place. He wants to make this a place of refuge for so many things. I mean, I think the main principle behind that was to house the Jews, to protect them and take them in. You guys will be, the promise is that you'll partner with Israel in the time when they are in need. Like, you guys are praying for Israel, and there's so many of these deep promises. And with that, the Lord gave me the vision. And part of those were connected to these promises that I had no idea about when the Lord gave it to me. One of them was I had in the vision, I saw out in the valley, the cabins and all of the houses. They were no longer places for just vacation for these random people to come and look at beauty of this place. But they were actually filled with people in need that they knew because of their faith they would enter into these places of refuge, and they would get healing. Every home and cabin in this place was a place for healing. And so when the Lord gave me that, I was like, no way. And I was explaining it to somebody in our group, but we were debriefing about it. And one of the guys, I can't remember who said it to me, he's like, did you know that we have this prophetic promise for a place of refuge? And that's what it is. And I was like, what? So the Lord's doing this. He's wanting this. And so That's one of them. And then I know the Lord wants to restore the land. And part of that is the Lord had given me the vision that the springs would be a place for healing as well. That those would actually be a place where people would come and get real healing, and that all the glory would go to the Lord, and that no longer would it have that stench and that smell of sulfur, but it was a smell of roses. It was a smell, a sweet perfume that would go up and rise up, and you would all smell it. And so that was kind of some of the turning points in that the Lord is wanting to do. Restore the land.
So Chase is going to talk about the beginning of the verse, identity and humility.
And so we just went over the rewards, and now I want to talk about the first part, like she mentioned, is the identity. And there's two things that I want to mention on identity. It's a people called by his name. And our identity, first and foremost, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we're called Christians. Our name is Christians because we're Christ's followers. Called by his name, Jesus Christ. So I just want you to know that. That's kind of what it means when we're called by his name. But also we have these identities that he's given us because this is who he is and this is who we are. It's the bride and the bridegroom. This is one of the most important ones that we have to figure out and wrestle with the Lord. It's a deep wrestling for me. I mean, it's the bride. I'm the bride. And so I'm just like, Lord, what does that even mean? I'm actually a man. I'm a husband. But what does that mean to be a bride? And as I begin to look into this and understand it, it's actually the inheritance for Jesus. It's the Father giving his inheritance to his son. That's what it means to be a bride. And the bridegroom is Jesus. And this is all about relationship. It's in context of relationship. So I just want to give that. So God's purpose for his creation is to provide a family. You guys, in the very beginning, before we were created, all creation, God was a father. He was a father. That's who he is. He wasn't a father because he had a son. He was a father because that's who he is. He cares. He's a good man. He's kind. This is who he is. And so all along, he wanted a family, and that's why he created creation. He wanted a family, and he created a bride for his son. And so the bride is an eternal companion, once again, that will reign with his son forever, eternally. God's ultimate purpose for creation. Have you guys ever thought about that? Why? What's the ultimate purpose for creation? And I kind of went into it, but it's family. I just want to just get this into you guys, the bride and the bridegroom. It's about family. You guys are my family. You know, beloved, there's not many names that I could say. You're beloved, you're the church, you're the bride, but I want to call you family. You're my fam. And I'm so joyful. He wants a big family. You have to look at it. You have to step away and say, Lord, why is it this paradigm? Why is it the bridal paradigm? What does this mean? What do we have to get in this? And it's all about relationship. You have to step back and say, Lord, how do you want me to serve you and love you? And he's drawn this big picture for us of the bridal paradigm and what it means to have a husband and a wife. Like, the Lord is trying to say, look, I'm giving you this perfect picture of how you want to connect with me. This is how you should talk to me and serve me and love me. This is who I am. And it's this bridal paradigm that says, look, you have your wife right here. How do you love her? How do you talk to her? Will you connect to me in that same way? That's what he's wanting. Jesus wants us, as the bride, to connect to him in the same way as we would in our own relationship. He wants that. He desires that so much. And there's this connection part in the relationship that he's trying to get to us that will help us in the end times. And I'm going to go into the end times. So the whole purpose was for the end goal. Hey, Jackson, could you put up Revelation 19:7? And so in the end, it said there's this great feast. And it's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And it's about all of us participating in this great feast with the Lord. And we'll come together. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. We're the bride, the wife of the Lord. And it's all about this marriage supper. It's all about the culmination of the Lord returning the bridegroom that is away and the bride that's being prepared by the Holy Spirit. And we'll go into the last verse, Revelation 22:17. This is what it's all about. That the Lord will return. Have you ever wondered what makes the Lord return at the end? What really, why does the Lord choose that time and that place? But why does he choose that time to return? It's because of this. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's when he comes. When in complete unity and the bride, us, have made ourselves ready with the Holy Spirit. When we are completely ready in our holiness and purity, and we partner with the Spirit and say, come, that's when Jesus comes. He comes, he splits the sky open. He peels it back like a scroll. He comes in riding on a horse. That's when he comes. He's coming for his bride. Did you know that when he's on the horse, he came first on a donkey, which represented humility. But when he comes on a horse, it means war. He's a jealous bride. We are being in this place at the end times. Injustice is all around us for us. We are being persecuted. The devil is killing and martyring everybody. He's coming as a jealous bridegroom for his bride. That's when he's coming, on a horse. And so, that's what it's all. That's what it's all about. Lord, just come. We need you. Make us ready, Lord. Make us ready. And I want to just reemphasize again, when we're ready, it's when we truly understand and we are in right relationship with Jesus as the bridegroom. Our relationship is so close to the Lord. It's the same as your husband and wife. It's the same as your loved ones. It's the same thing. You need to know his heart intimately. He needs to know yours, though, too. So that's the first identity. The second one I want to talk about is being the priest, a priest unto your God. I want you all to know that the Lord wants us all to be priests. We're all called to be priests, first and foremost. Above every other vocation, every other thing that you do, the Lord wants you to be a priest. And what it means to be a priest is to worship him. He just wants you to worship him. There's three duties of a priest in the priesthood. There's worship, there's prayer, and there's prophecy. Sorry, prayer, worship, and prophecy. Those are the three duties of a priest.
And he's talking about the New Testament priesthood. There was obviously the Old Testament priesthood under Aaron, mm-hmm. And then Jesus came to fulfill the law, and now has set up a new priesthood. He says, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This is a new order that we are all invited into because Jesus is the great high priest, and now we are under him. Yeah. So I just wanted to mention that.
No, that's good. Thank you. So she talked about the second order of priesthood, which is Jesus as the high priest under the order of Melchizedek, like she said. I'm going to talk about a little bit about the first order, when we were first, as a people, called to be priests. Jackson, could you put up Exodus 19, 5 through 6? This is when the Lord called all of us. Now, he's saying it to the nation of Israel, but because of Jesus, we're grafted in with the same promises as Israel. I need you to know that. It's important to understand. We're grafted in the same promises. We are all one church. Exodus 19, 5 through 6. And so I'll give a little bit of context as he puts it up. This is where Moses goes up on the Mount Sinai and talks with the Lord. The Lord gives him this word, or actually he's empowered with an invitation from the Lord, an invitation to all the people of Israel to be a people, a priesthood. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine. So go to verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is where we're called to be, a kingdom of priests, all of us. That's our first and foremost thing that he's wanting from us. And so what it means to be a priest: worship, pray, and prophesy. Prophesy in general just means hear the voice of the Lord. Just hear the voice. Hear his voice. When you pray, he hears you. But when you prophesy and you're matured in the prophetic, you hear the voice of the Lord clearly. Jackson, can you put up Exodus 19:8? And so this is a little couple verses forward, and this is talking about just what I was talking about before, the bridal paradigm. Exodus 19:8. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now there's this same thing, that being a priest and being the bride is the same thing. It's just about connecting with the Lord. These are the same identities that the Lord is wanting us to get. They're the same thing. His people are saying, "I do." It's the marriage agreement. It's the covenant. It's saying, "I will do that. What you just said, I do." They made a covenant right there with the Lord. They're now forever betrothed to the Lord right here in this place. This is where the first place where they got betrothed was when they said, "I do." I love this picture of the people. And then once again, it just, if you want a little bit of a context too, and then just, hey, Jackson, Jeremiah 2:2. Got to be on your toes, buddy. Got to be on your toes. Okay. Jeremiah 2:2. I'm actually going to end with this. I have a lot on this one, but we don't have much time. So this is once again saying that these are when my people were betrothed to me. "Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness.'" He's talking about this exact time where they are in Exodus out of Egypt, imprisonment, and they're in the wilderness. The time, the love of your betrothal. It's all about this wedding. It's always been there from the beginning. So I'll kind of end this. I'll end on the priest part on that. And then you take over. You got it?
Okay, so the verse is, again, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray." And so we just talked about the identity. It's important to first set your identity in the right place before you start doing these actions. Because otherwise we tend to do it out of striving and out of a wrong, out of a lot of wrong motives. And so the identity that he just went through, obviously we know we're a son, but the bride and the priest is, we would really encourage you guys to seek the Lord on that. How am I one of those?
And it talks about humility. I wanted to go into a little bit about humility, but I'm only going to go into like one verse. Jackson, bring up James 4:2. I think that's what it is. No, is it 4:7? No, I think it's 4:2. Okay. No, actually, yeah, Jackson 7. Listen to your wife.
James 4:7.
This is hard to like figure out who, like what's going to go, who's going to go. We're trying to be like, hey, let's be interactive and let's get in it. Mm-hmm. It's fun. It's fun. "Therefore, submit to God." Can you go 7 through 10? Oh, you can't do it all?
You can just read from the beginning.
"Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." This is the Lord talking to the Christians and the Jewish people. Keep going. Verse 9. "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." One more. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." And so there's this place that we have to put ourselves and we have to humble ourselves. I wanted to talk a little bit about a fear of God, where we are needing the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord cleanses us. It's a clean thing. And we need to be humbled people for us to expect to get these rewards or want to have these rewards. And the Lord will listen to us and hear us. So go ahead.
So I want to talk about prayer. So it says, if you'll humble yourself and pray, part of humbling yourself is actually praying, to actually consider that you don't have the answer within yourself. There's been many times where the Lord's actually challenged me on my belief that if you actually believe prayer works or moves me, or that I have more power if you'll just ask me, then why are you trying to figure this all out in your own strength over here? And so it does take it does take humility sometimes to just lay down our strength and rely on the Lord in prayer. So I'm just going to give a brief description of prayer. To simplify it, it's talking with God. We tell God what he tells us to tell him. He has in his word so many things that we can say back to him, pray back to him. He even has specific, they're called apostolic prayers, where the apostles prayed, that are written down, and they're powerful prayers to pray. And this is how we abide in him, that John 15 that says, if you abide in me, then I'll abide in you. That prayer is a huge part of being in that abiding life. And this is how God runs his kingdom. He will sovereignly act, but he also waits and he looks for the intercessor. He looks for someone to uphold and to carry his heart and to ask him. He releases his kingdom through prayer. So prayer's simple. It's like, oh, I just talk with God. But let's be honest, it can be intimidating because, one, it can feel boring. And it can also be like, I don't know what to pray. And then, of course, the enemy hates prayer. He will distract you in any way possible and make you feel like your prayers don't matter. And so, why does God want us to pray? You know, the thought, doesn't God already know everything anyway? Why does he need us to pray? And the thing is, back to that identity, God wants connection. And he actually wants us to share our hearts with him, and he wants us to know his. He's looking for people that he can share his heart with. And then also, you have to have a core fundamental belief that you move God's heart. If you don't believe you can move God's heart, you won't pray. Because if you just think that God is this taskmaster, angry person, you're not going to feel like your prayers are going to do anything. And so it is important to have fundamental beliefs about prayer that I move God's heart. There's a lot of different kinds of prayer. I'm not going to go through all of them. But I'm going to hit on personal prayer and corporate prayer. The concept of praying to God is synonymous with encounter. When he says, my house will be a house of prayer, you could substitute prayer with the word encounter. This is what he wants in his house. My house will be a house where my people can come and encounter me, and I encounter them. This is a quote from Mike Bickle. He says, prayer was never meant to be duty-based or merely results-oriented. Rather, it is the place of encounter with God where our spirit is energized. As we grow to love him more, it positions us to be energized to love God and people by receiving God's love as a father and a bridegroom. Something I've discovered over the years is that in your intimate prayer, your time with the Lord at home, fuels intercession and corporate prayer. And so we need both. If you're only asking God all the time to just do things and you just want results, you're missing half of prayer. You're missing this energizing exchange. This is where prayer gets powerful and fun and engaging and energizing. Is when we actually start connecting with the Lord in an intimate way. And you start hearing his voice, and he changes you. Mike also says that prophetic promises are meant to be turned into intercession. Promises are released through faith, obedience, prayer, and waiting on the Lord. So we've had a lot of prophetic promises over this place. We've had a lot of personal prophetic words. The first action of that, receiving that prophetic word, is to step into the place of prayer and intercession for that word and to actually engage with God's heart about it. And so here again, you need both the personal, intimate ministry prayer that goes on in your quiet time, but you also need to come together in the place of intercession and to contend with the Lord for these promises. I'm going to give you four practicals for how to grow in prayer. One, schedule your prayer time. If you don't schedule it, it will not happen. If you don't lock it in there, it's just like, someday I'll pray, and then it never happens. Make prayer lists. Number two, this can be, I want to pray for my family, I want to pray for my finances, I want to pray for my marriage. Those lists are great, but Mike has a great little booklet called Prayers to Strengthen the Inner Man, and he has lists in there that he goes through that are based out of Scripture, acronyms called fellowship, where he just goes through F, fear of the Lord, and he prays for the fear of the Lord. E, endurance. L, he prays for the love of God to consume him, and so on and so forth. So he has that list of how to start praying to strengthen his inner man, and it helps you start the wheels turning in prayer. Number three, pray and sing the word back to God. This has been one of the most transforming things in my own life. Not only praying it back to him, but singing. Something changes in your heart when you sing to God. And you may be like, well, Erica, you can sing. That's why it helps you. But there are many non-singers that have found this truth to be life-changing. There's something different, and I'll give you one example. If I just pray to God, Thou, O Lord, are a shield for me. You're the glory and the lifter of my head. That's powerful. But if I start engaging my emotions through singing and I say, Thou, O Lord, are a shield for me. You're the glory and the lifter of my head. And I start singing that over and over again. You better believe my emotions are stirred and they're being changed by the word of God being prayed back to him. And so I want to encourage you guys, even if you don't feel like you have a good voice, to sing in your prayers. Sing the scripture back to God.
Yeah, and singing, we do this in meditation too. We teach this, but we want everybody to sing. But what it does is it breaks off. It's a breaker kind of thing. It breaks off a fogginess and a heaviness off of you. And you will actually, the Lord will hear you and he will hear you. That's the point of it. I mean, it provokes the Lord's heart in such a way he loves it. And he's designed it that way.
Okay, so schedule your time, make prayer lists, pray and sing the word, and number four, have a right view of God. This will also dramatically change your prayer life. Again, if you view God as this taskmaster that makes you want, that you just have to endure prayer with him so that you receive his favor, that's not going to be a great prayer life. You have to see him rightly as the tender, merciful, kind, enjoyable God that he is. And I also want to just quickly go through why corporate prayer. So we all love our time with the Lord at home, but I want to give some major things for the reason for corporate prayer. One is that it encourages one another. Sometimes I just need to hear someone else talk to God. Someone who's having a better day than I am, you know. We all have bad days or bad seasons, hard seasons. And you need to hear someone else's faith praying to God to encourage you. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake meeting together to encourage one another. The early church made prayer a high priority when they came together. And then also, another reason for corporate prayer is this is how new believers and children learn how to pray, by hearing other people pray. We had tons of little children that were at the prayer room, hearing people pray on the mic all the time. And then when they would get up and pray on the mic, they would have so much language by just hearing people pray. There's the verse that says, where two or more are gathered, I am there. It unifies the body when we pray together. It bonds you together. It impacts the atmosphere of the city when people come together and pray. You mostly notice this when you're in a dark place. I don't know, in Kansas City, there's lots of areas of the city that I don't go into, but sometimes you step into a place in the city and you're like, ooh, my hair's standing up. It feels kind of hairy here. It's because there's demonic influence of agreement happening in that place. The same happens with the light. When we come into agreement together and we start making this a place of worship and intercession, it impacts the atmosphere. I want to talk about, real quick, three things that hinder corporate prayer. Time. You guys all work and you're busy, and I know that. But ultimately, and I have to tell myself this all the time, for personal and corporate prayer, ultimately you do what you want to do. You make time for what you want to make time for. If you want to eat, you will find a way to eat, right? And so there is this aspect of the enemy spends much energy on making you too busy for prayer, especially prayer with others. The second is unbelief. Do we believe that it matters that he hears our voice in the congregation? Does it matter that I sing, that I pray? And there's this belief, this doubt that the enemy comes in and says, it doesn't matter. Just let Chase and Erica pray. They're better at it. I don't know, you know. And so you have to really fight for that belief that God wants to hear your voice and he wants to see your face. And then the third thing that I really want to touch on that hinders corporate prayer is pain. This, I feel a lot of pain in this congregation. There's pain all over the world, so it's not just you guys. But the last 10 years of my life at IHOP, my 20s were really hard. And they were crushing in a lot of ways. And I would have to go to that house of prayer and pray and expose my heart before God. The place of prayer is so uncomfortable when you're in pain. You're like, can I get out of this room? But the reality is it's the place of expedited healing. Because we can just ignore our pain. And so we try and just do all things to get away from our pain, but when you start putting yourself before the Lord a lot, you can't hide from that pain. And so just know that that is a way the enemy wants to keep you from that place of prayer, but that the place of prayer is actually where your healing is going to come. And so to push past those pain barriers, and actually your pain is a hallway straight into the heart of God. It will carry you there more oftentimes than not. We are really quickly out of time here, but just one comment on, he says, seek my face. He's saying, look at me. I'm a person. I have feelings. I have emotions. I have things about me that complete you. My beauty transforms you if you will look at me and seek my face. This is what David had, and this is another thing I really sense in this congregation. There are many Davids here where you have this cry of that one thing I ask, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord, that I would see his beauty, that I would inquire of him in his temple. Many of you are marked for the place of long gazing with the Lord. Many of you are Davidic in your calling, and the enemy has tried to snuff that out with pain, with responsibility, with what he tells you is responsibility. And I just really want to encourage, if you feel that deep desire, one thing I want, and this is for everybody, but there's individuals that are marked for it, that you are meant to gaze at the Lord for long hours. You are meant to play to the Lord, and that's where your heart comes alive, in the place of being a musician and playing to him and singing to him. And it's not, and until you're in that place, I've tried to shut that down in me a few times. And it is, you are discontent with your life until you are in that place. And so I just want to encourage you that it's a valid thing to be before the Lord.
Not just as a musician, but just to be there before him. David was so good at being there before him, just gazing at his beauty. He wasn't a musician.
He was a musician.
Well, yeah.
He did write all the Psalms, well, not half of them.
But he didn't play around the altar.
He did play the harp and all those things.
Yeah,
and
I guess
so,
you're right.
But he was a king.
But he was a
and
king.
He was a warrior. Uh-huh. He wasn't like he just did this
right.
all the hours of his day, but he was intentional and he put himself before the Lord.
That guy he was a jack of all trades. I love it. Lord. But he no, went. Seriously, this is good. You're all called to be priests, like I said before. You're all called to that. And I think there's some of you that the Lord's marked personally to be before him. And so this is what the Lord has been putting, this verse, Matthew 7, 21 to 23. This verse, the Lord has been challenging me with this for myself. And I'm going to read it to you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now listen, this is Jesus saying this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Do you know what Lord means? It means that somebody gave up their life to be under Jesus, meaning that he is the Lord in their life. These are people that already gave up their life for him. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. And then he says this, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. The Lord has been challenging me, Lord, this could be the worst thing in my entire life that he would ever say to this. If he says this to me, they would be the worst. I couldn't think of a greater, more tragic thing to be said to anybody. Is we think we're living our life for the Lord, but really is not. We have to put ourselves in a different place. Lord, do you know me? Do you know me, Lord? Yeah, I think I know you, but do you know me truly? Are you really connecting with me? Am I connecting with you truly? And it's just been this burden in my heart, and the Lord's been challenging me. And I feel like this is the same thing. Not that you're going to lose your salvation. Not that this is, but I'm telling you, there are consequences to your actions. You won't lose your salvation. Now, there is a working of salvation out, but you're going to lose rewards. And the Lord will talk to us about it. The parable of the talent. What are you going to do with your talent? What are we going to do with our talents? Lord, and I want you to know me, and I want you to know everyone here. So, Lord, I just want to pray for everybody real quick. Lord, now this is 10 minutes after, so I just want to say anybody that wants to leave or needs to, go ahead. But I want people to stand up and engage with this. I invite you, please, to connect with the Lord in this and ask him truly, does he know you? And do you know him? Does he know you, though? Does he know you? Are you opening your heart? So, Lord, we just pray right now all together. Lord, on the behalf of the people, Lord, I ask that everyone in this room, that they would know you. And that you would know them, Lord. You would know them deeply because they're connecting with you, Lord. I'm asking you would open up their hearts. If their hearts have been hardened, you would soften it. Lord, I'm asking for a deep connection, a place of open heaven above this city, above this valley, Lord, that there is a moment of grace where we can connect with you and there will be an encounter like we've never experienced before. Lord, we need to know you. We need to truly know you, Lord. Truly know you, and you know us deeply. So I just invite anyone that feels this burden of the Lord challenging you right now, would you come up? Ministry team, would you come up here? Lord, I'm asking people would know you. If the Lord's speaking to you at this moment, if the Lord's saying something to you, he's there. He's there.
Yeah, there's people to pray with you if you want to respond to that. And Lord, I just ask for grace to pray on this congregation, to make room, to readjust our schedules if needed, to give you our time, to give you our emotions. I ask for grace upon hearts that are in pain, where it's hard to pray, it's hard to keep believing. I ask for faith to enter hearts right now in the name of Jesus, that you are the healer, that you are the deliverer, that you hear prayer. You hear the one that cries out to you in need. Lord, I ask for grace on the hearts who are in pain to enter into your great affection for them, your great compassion for them, that their hearts would come alive, even in sorrow, even in pain, that their hearts would be full of the truth that God loves them, that God is working on their behalf, that He is longing to bless them every day of their lives, that He is a good Father who desires them. You are so desirable to God. I just want to say that you have no idea how passionate God is about you. And Lord, I thank you that you desire us and you call us into this place of intimacy with you. You give us you honor us. You honor us as your bride. You honor us to come before you and to hear our prayers. You honor us that we can move your heart, that you allow yourself to be affected by us. That my weak prayers move the heart of God. I thank you for that honor. I thank you that as I sing to you, you delight in it. God, I thank you that my prayers reach your heart. And I just cast off any kind of doubt or any kind of lie that has come into the minds of this people that said your prayers do not matter because they haven't seen a result that they've asked for. I just cancel the lies of the enemy over this congregation that their voices do not matter before heaven. The Lord sees you, the Lord hears you, and He has heard your cries, and He is working on your behalf. So I ask that faith would arise in this place. Once again, that prayer would be our avenue to you. Prayer would be our great intimacy and connection with you. Prayer would be our authority. Prayer would be how we get things done. That we rely and we humble ourselves and we seek your face, O Lord. So again, if you feel like you need to leave, that you're blessed, we bless you. And thank you for giving us the honor of sharing with you today. If you want prayer, you can come on up.